Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
All right, I'm glad to see you. Glad you're here. Fun to have our ex-youth pastor AJ here. Pretty cool. Great man. So Molly is always sort of like laughing at me, and I've actually been thoroughly trained by her over the years. I am, I don't want to say that I'm cheap, but I love a deal. I am so drawn to things that are inexpensive. I cannot help myself. And it's in every area of life. Like, I can't tell you how many times I have gotten food poisoning because I am just drawn to the diviest. The worse a restaurant looks, the more magnetic it is for me. I just want to go in and eat their food, regardless of what sort of greenish hue it has. So I'm always getting sick. And I can't help. When something is cheap, I want it. I just want it so bad. I remember, I think this was like 20 years ago, we were doing a huge mission trip to China, and I was told that we're going to need a good backpack because we're just going to have a backpack with us kind of at all times. And so I went to Walmart, where all the good stuff is, and there I was looking at one backpack that was like $69, and then another backpack that was $19. And I thought, $19, that fits the budget right there. I'm grabbing this thing. I bought it. And while I was at the airport at O'Hare, I don't know how this happened. Literally, the big strap broke. Like, I'm just in the airport, and somehow the big strap severed in two. And so I basically had to, like, have a dangling backpack for the entirety of this trip. But I just can't help buy the cheap stuff. So this sweatshirt that I'm wearing has a bit of a story. I found that you can get really, really cheap stuff on the TikTok shop. And so I started doing all of my clothes shopping on the TikTok shop. And so this thing, I think, is very, very cool. And I got an amazing deal on it. I actually bought one for a friend. But a couple of weeks ago, Molly and I were in the kitchen, and I was looking at her pants, and I said, "What's on your pants?" And she said, "What? I don't know what." And there was like this big blue splotch on her pants, and I was like, "I don't know, whatever." And so she, you know, I don't know what she did with her pants. But anyway, over the next couple of days, we kept finding more and more blue splotches on all of her clothing, and come to find out, here's the culprit. Right here. This thing is bleeding like you wouldn't believe. The my friend that gave it to me said he's just going to take his out and just wash it on the front, on the driveway with a hose so it doesn't stain anything. It turns out that you often get what you pay for, right? Very often you get what you pay for. And I think, you guys, that is particularly true in the kingdom of God. I think that we will get what we pay for and much more very powerfully in the kingdom of God. And one thing that I know, you guys, is that living for the kingdom ain't cheap. Living for Jesus is costly. Living for Jesus will change our lives. It will cost us a lot. And one thing that I appreciate about Jesus is that when he invited people to follow him, and he was always inviting people to follow, but when he did that, he regularly challenged them to count the cost. He would tell them, "It's not easy following me. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said, "It is costly to follow me," and it really was. You probably know that of all of his 12 disciples, most all of them gave their lives to martyrdom. And many of the Christians after that lost their lives because they followed Jesus. And of course, thankfully, we live in a time and in a place where we will very likely not have to die for our faith. But there's just no question that to be the type of people, the type of followers, the type of disciples that Jesus is calling us to be, it will come at a cost to us, and maybe a great cost. And so for the rest of our time together, I want to explore what some of the cost of following Jesus might be for us. And I also want to talk not just about the cost of following Jesus, but I want to talk about the reward of following Jesus. And so what I hope will happen is that in our time together, this will act as a message that clarifies what it is that you are being called into as a follower of Jesus. Or if you're just checking Jesus out, if you're kind of like new to this whole thing, this will be helpful to you because you'll get to kind of go, this is really what it's all about. Do I want in or am I not ready for that? The second thing that I hope will happen is that, of course, we are in the Lenten season. And we are coming up on the Holy Week where we just remember and honor Jesus' sacrifice for us and ultimately his resurrection. But what I hope will happen is that as we see the cost, the call that is on our lives, that this will elevate Jesus in your heart and in your mind, that you'll see the price that he paid for us and it will make you love him even more. And thirdly, I hope that I can show you that if you're willing to pay, you'll be blessed, that you will get what you pay for, even if the cost is high to us. And yes, following Jesus is costly, but settling for less, that will be more costly to you. I believe that. And so, what is the first cost? The first cost of following Jesus, the first cost of being a disciple of Jesus is this. It's the cost of being misunderstood. The cost of being misunderstood. Molly and I were in a meeting with a bunch of Vineyard leaders, and our national director shared some things along these lines, and I really took it to heart. We will suffer the cost of being misunderstood. And if you are a person that has decided that you want to honor God with the entirety of your life, that you want God to inform your worldview, that you want God to control how you do your finances and how you do your friendships, how you act at work, how you spend your time and your energy, and how you raise your children, how you relate to your spouse if you have one of those, you will, from time to time, you will stand out. You will be like, people will know that you are doing things differently if you give it all to Jesus, if you live for Jesus. You will be noticed. And there will be a time, if there haven't been already, there will be many times as we follow Jesus, as we live for him, that you will suffer the cost of being misunderstood in what it is that you're doing and why you are doing it. And there are people in your neighborhood that will certainly think differently than you do. They'll do differently than you do. They won't understand why it is that you live the way that you live. And that might put you on the outside a little bit. That might put you in a place where they don't get you and you don't get to be in the middle of things. Molly and I live in this great neighborhood and we have all kinds of wonderful friends, some of whom I see back there right now, in our neighborhood. But when we first got to our neighborhood, one family was kind of our person of peace, and they wanted to introduce us to the rest of the neighborhood. And every year, our neighborhood has this really big Halloween party. And on this year, when they were introducing us to people, they invited us to come to the neighborhood Halloween party, which is it's a real party. And when the other neighbors heard that they had invited some pastors to come to the party, do you think they were like, yay, we get to be with pastors on Halloween? They did not want us there. Like, no, why would you invite these people? And I think I'm a fun guy. I think that I'm the life of the party, right? Like, you want me at your party. But they did not want us to come. They thought something of us because we were pastors, and they wanted to keep us on the outside. This was really actually hurtful to me. After I had been a pastor for a couple of years, I think I've told you guys that my parents were not walking with Jesus. They had 30 years of being really, really angry with God, really, really angry at the church, and they had completely rejected Christianity and especially rejected the church. And even when I was a pastor, my mom and dad had a bumper sticker in their car that said, "Lord, save us from your followers." They hated the church, and that hurt me. They didn't understand what it was that we were about. They didn't understand what we were trying to do. And of course, Jesus was constantly being misunderstood. Paul was constantly being misunderstood. Here's an interesting thing. During Paul's sort of missionary journeys, he found himself one day preaching the gospel to this Roman official named Festus. And as Paul was just sharing the gospel with him, Festus interrupted him and he said, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." Here's what happened with Jesus. His own family didn't believe in him at all. As a matter of fact, when he began to go around doing ministry, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, it says, when his family heard what was happening with Jesus, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, I give him a free pass for that because I would never believe that one of my brothers was God either. That's understandable. But there will come a time, won't there, where people will, they'll see what you're doing. They'll hear about what you believe, and they'll get a glimpse of your life, and they'll literally think you're crazy, that you're wrong, that your motives are impure, that you know, something is off with you. You'll be judged for that. And of course, Jesus is, again, our ultimate example. In Isaiah 53, Molly was in Isaiah, I'm in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, Jesus, he was despised and he was rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and he was familiar with pain. Jesus loved and sacrificed, and we accused and we rejected. And there will be moments where you will experience the same thing. You will just experience the same thing. There is a cost to following Jesus. And one of them is that we will be marginalized. We will be accused. We will be seen as stupid or bigoted or judgmental. I remember even here in this place, a number of years ago, I preached a message on God's heart for justice. And it was a thoroughly biblical message about God's care for justice in the world. And it happened to be during the time that George Floyd had been murdered, and there was a lot of, you know, news about that. And I preached this message on God's heart for justice. And before I said amen at the end of my sermon, someone had sent us an email that said wrong direction and leaving. And they left Thrive and they never came back again. That was it. And that's an example of things that we will encounter as a cost to following Jesus, as a cost for speaking up. But there is huge blessing attached to this faithfulness of ours. Peter wrote this, and this is such a powerful thing, and we actually sung about it a little bit today. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said this: "There will come a day when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus, "appears, and you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away." There will come a day, even if here and now we might be put on the outside, where the neighbors don't want to invite us to their parties, where people misunderstand our motives or our intentions or our overtures of love, where they don't get it. We may be put on the outside now, but there will come a time when Jesus himself will put a crown on our heads. And this crown actually is sort of this, it was actually in his day reminiscent of the Olympics and this Olympic laurel that was put on the heads of champions. And it was a crown to celebrate their honor and their achievement and their endurance. And we will someday wear that crown. Peter is saying there will come a day when you too will receive a crown of glory. And while in this world, you might find yourself outside, falsely accused, told that your heart and intentions are bigoted or backwards, there will come a day when you will be so glad that you stepped into obedience to Jesus. So I want to encourage you to dare to be different. And here's just a closing idea for you to think about. And that is when the early church, after Jesus had been resurrected, in the early church, the church was just getting started, and the disciples started going around sharing their faith, sharing the message of Jesus all around the area of Jerusalem. And the Jewish Sanhedrin, they gathered up all of the disciples and they punished them. They whipped these men for sharing the gospel. And they said, "Don't ever do it again." So they were literally flogged for sharing the gospel. And Acts chapter 5 records this: "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus." And I love this. Another version says that they rejoiced because they were worthy to be dignified by indignity. And I just want to commend you that the next time you feel the pinch of rejection, the pinch of embarrassment because you dared to follow Jesus instead of the herd, I just invite you to rejoice that you could be counted among those who suffered for the name of Jesus. Count it a blessing. So that is the first cost, the cost of being misunderstood. The second cost that we pay is the cost of paying other people's bills. We will be called to pay other people's bills. We will experience that pain. Disciples and leaders often carry the weight of other people's wounds, even when we didn't cause them. Sometimes we're called to step up and we take the L for someone else. And of course, again, the ultimate example of this is Jesus himself. Back to Isaiah verses 4 and 5, chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "Surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering. The punishment that brought us peace was on him." And of course, Jesus, he didn't just take our sickness. He didn't just take our sadness. He took our wrath. He took our rebellion. He took our immorality. He took our disgusting sinfulness on himself. And he took the punishment that we deserved. He paid a bill that wasn't his so that we could have freedom and relationship with him. And I encourage you to come into that if you've never received that before. But this is one of the most beautiful and most difficult parts of following Jesus. We have the privilege and the invitation of doing this incredibly God-like thing of paying someone else's bill. And sometimes there's these like grandiose ideas in Christianity. It's like, I don't even know how to begin doing that. But Jesus nails it down in such a clear, appalling way in his Sermon on the Mount when he said this. He said, "You've heard the law that says that the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you," which, by the way, if they got this shirt, they would get virtually nothing. But if you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat also. And this may be my least favorite verse in all of Scripture. I cannot tell you guys how deeply this offends the self-righteous person in me. It is so difficult, and yet there may be nothing in all of our faith that makes us more like Jesus when we step into this. And as much as I wish that Jesus would have said, "You know what, Kevin, you are not me, and you're never going to be me. You're just doing the best you can, so I don't really expect you to do this part," right? I wish that he would have said that, but he didn't. Instead, what he said is, "I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to show you what it looks like. I'm going to give you the power of my Spirit. I'm going to envision you to love this way, to love so sacrificially that it'll change circumstances. It'll change people's hearts. It might even change the world." That is what we are all called into. And I promise you that when Christians begin to do this, the world will take notice. Now, some of you are old enough to remember this, and probably many of you are not, but back in May 13th of 1981, there was a news event that literally impacted the entire world. And that is that on May 13th of 1981, Pope John Paul was shot four times. So the Pope was in Vatican City, and there was a gunman, a Turkish gunman, who wanted to kill him, and he shot Pope John Paul. I know those pictures are a little bit small, but he shot him four times. And the Pope's life literally did hang in the balance. And as soon as Pope John Paul was able to speak, he went public and he said, "I forgive the man who did this to me." And not only did he do that, but as soon as he was able to meet with him, he went to where this man was and he met with him and he held his hands and he spoke words of kindness and forgiveness and care over this man to restore him and to lift the burden of this sin off of him. And this happened during a very tumultuous time in our history. This was during the height of the Cold War. It was when there was like tensions between the Middle East and all the Western countries. It was an ugly holy time. And the act of forgiveness, the act of paying the price for this Turkish gunman, it reverberated throughout the world. People saw what Jesus looked like, and they saw what the church was meant to be like. It changed the atmosphere of things. And when we step into that opportunity to pay someone else's bill, it will also change the atmosphere in our lives. Here's something that Jesus said when he hung on the cross, and I wonder if we could adopt this idea, this phrase, almost as a mantra or a guiding principle. When Jesus hung on the cross, do you remember what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I wonder, you guys, if it would be possible that the next time someone offends you, the next time someone cuts you off in traffic, the next time someone is hurtful to you or mean to you or spiteful, the next time they overlook you, what if instead of doing an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth justice, what would it be like if we began to say, "Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive him. He's just going through a hard time right now. Father, forgive her. She's just so tired. She's just having a hard time. She's just weary. Forgive her. Have mercy on her." What would change in your life? What would change in the atmosphere of the world if we Christians began to love this way? This is what we are called to, and I believe that God will never be closer to you. He will never be closer to you if you step into this type of obedience, this type of sacrifice. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And he said, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God." And so, will you say yes to paying someone else's bill, someone that doesn't deserve it? Will you return mercy for meanness? Will you return kindness for ugliness? Will you give forgiveness when it isn't deserved? And if you do, I promise you, you will change the atmosphere where you are. Number three, we who follow Jesus pay the cost of decisively acting when we would rather do nothing. We pay the cost of having to act decisively sometimes when we would rather do nothing. Let me read this from Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, and he knelt down and he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, other gospels call this a young man. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone, and honor your father and mother." "Well, teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young." And then looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he said. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He got discouraged, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This story breaks my heart. And it is such a unique story in the Gospels. And the reason it's unique is because over and over and over again, we see people approaching Jesus, or Jesus approaching people, and people are a mess, right? They're just having a hard time. They're in sin. They're in brokenness. They're in addiction, whatever it is. And then they have this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus changes their life. He heals them. He sets them free. He sets them on a new course, and everything is different for them after that moment. That's the typical thing. Think of Zacchaeus. Think of the adulterous woman at the well, right? But here we have a man who'd been earnestly seeking God, earnestly trying to please God, and he encounters Jesus himself. He has God standing in front of him. And in that moment, when he has God standing in front of him, God in Jesus invites him to follow, albeit at a great cost. And in that moment, in that fork in the road moment where this man could have followed Jesus, he loses it. He loses his nerve, and he goes away sad. And so the man goes away, and Jesus goes away, and the moment has passed. It's over. It's gone. And I wonder, what would have happened in this man's life? Would we have known his name? Would we have known more of his story had he said yes to God and not failed in his nerve in that moment? And you see, I have to tell you guys that this exact moment has happened in my life more times than I can count. where I simply held back in a moment where I could tell that God was inviting me into something. I simply held back when I knew that the Spirit was leading me towards something, and the moment passed, and I went on my way, and nothing happened. And I know that that's happened with you too. But if we want to see God's kingdom come and not just pray your kingdom come and your will be done, we will need to step out in immediate obedience sometimes. We'll be called to be decisively acting in favor of God. Jesus said this very hard thing. He said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And I wonder, you guys, I wonder if He's thinking about people that believe. I wonder if he's thinking about people that would go to heaven if they died right there in the moment, but they aren't ready to step into obedience. And he's saying, I can't build my kingdom with people who keep looking back. I can't build my kingdom with people who are stuck and immobilized in indecision. Solomon wrote this very wisely in Ecclesiastes 11. He said, "Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap." And the reality is that delaying decisions for perfect conditions often leads to missed kingdom opportunities. And I wonder how many opportunities I've missed. But there is some really, really great news here. Paul wrote this to the church in Galatia. He said this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, you guys, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up." And I know that there are many people in this room that desperately want a harvest for your life. I know that you want your life to make a difference, to mean something. I know that you want to leave a legacy in this world. And Paul commends you. He says, if you hang in there, if you don't give up, you will see that harvest. There will be a blessing of harvest in your life. And so I just want to trust God and trust Paul for that. Yes, we pay a price, but what if we, every time God showed up and he says, go there, do this, say this, we just said, I'm doing it right now. I'm stepping into that obedience. You ask, I do. You ask, Father, I do. What if we made it that simple? All right, are you guys okay? All right, last one. The fourth cost that we pay is the cost of acting publicly when we would rather act privately. The cost of acting publicly when we would rather act privately. Discipleship often requires us being visible and vulnerable, even when we would rather stay hidden. Jesus looks at you and me, and he says, "You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." And following Jesus frequently will demand visibility, even when it's uncomfortable for you and I. Paul wrote this to his protege, Timothy. He said, "Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." That's a call that's on your life. You set an example for Jesus. You set an example for people with your life. We are called to model Jesus in public, whether we feel ready to do that or not. And of course, we've all been in those moments. We've been in those rooms where everyone around us thinks differently. I just saw you, Mia. You go to public school. Everyone around you will think differently sometimes. You will be the only one in the room to think the way that Jesus does. And it can be so tempting to just blend in, to just go with the flow, to just be a part of the herd, right? That is always a temptation for us. And yet we are called to be different, to be other, to be a light in that place, a light in the room. And you've also maybe been a part of a moment where you've actually stepped into faith. You've actually said something that you felt God was calling you to say. You've actually prayed for someone or done something kind of extraordinary or kind of extravagant. And you saw the impact of that moment when you stepped into it, when you were public with your faith. It is powerful. It is a powerful thing when Christians just say, "This is who I am, and I am here for the Lord, and I'm gonna manifest my faith right here in this place." God's kingdom comes. He changes things around us. And I found this interesting scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and it was such a juxtaposition in my mind. And it was this moment where Moses was. He was regularly going up the mountain to meet with God face to face. Literally, like Moses got to meet with God face to face. And there was this interesting thing that is recorded in the book of Exodus. And it says this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend, and then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, did not leave the tent. Moses would experience God face to face, but Joshua did not leave the tent. And I believe that there is a huge temptation for all of us to just not leave the tent. We have the opportunity to experience God so powerfully, so miraculously, but we get stuck and we say to ourselves, I'm just going to stay in the tent. I'm just going to stay hidden. And when we do that, we trade kingdom life. We trade a miraculous life. We trade a supernatural life. We trade a life of impact when we stay hidden or we stay immobilized. The price for following Jesus is high, but I want to tell you, it is so worthwhile. It is so worth it. His glory, your legacy. And so when we step into these high-cost expressions of our faith, I believe that you will experience an intimacy with God that you never dreamed possible. I believe that you're going to experience a blessing of God that you never dreamed possible. I believe that you'll experience God's kingdom coming to earth the way that we've always dreamed about, the way that we always prayed about. You will see that. And it's my hope and it's my desire, and more so it's God's, that there will come a day when you will look back at your own life the way that Paul did. Paul said this at the end of his ministry and at the end of his life, shortly before he was martyred. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, that crown of righteousness that we talked about earlier, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, that he will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I believe that nowhere else in any other avenue of life will we get more for what we pay for than in our faith. And when we do, you will see God's kingdom come. You will see people get healed. You will see hope arise. You will see blessing abound. And so the invitation is, will you pay that cost to be a world changer? And so we pay the cost of being misunderstood. We pay the cost of paying other people's bills. We pay the cost of acting decisively when we would rather do nothing. And we pay the cost of acting publicly when we would rather act privately. And so we're going to do some ministry time. And what I think the Lord wants to do is I would just encourage you to think of one of those. I feel like God's Spirit just would like to highlight one. You know, like you may be in a space and in a place where you're currently being misunderstood and accused by some people in your life, and the Holy Spirit wants to commend you and build you up and minister to you in that place. Or you could be in a place of blending in too much, and God's calling you out of that. Maybe you're in a place where you know that you have to pay some other people's bills, and you just aren't ready for it. And God's saying, I want to give you the strength to do that. Maybe you're in a place of being more hidden and God wants you to go public. Or maybe you're in a place where you've been stuck. You've been stuck in indecision and God wants to set you free there. Does that make sense? Why don't we stand up?